Okay, we're going to continue our studies in Revelation chapter 6. What this chapter is really about is what happens to the world when they do not honor their Father. I think it's very important as we think about this particular time of the year when you honor fathers that we understand that so much of what we have in this world is merely a type of the heavenly scene. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, told him, and I've often quoted this, when he sort of rebuked him as being a master in Israel and didn't understand what he meant by being born again. The Lord told him, if you do not understand earthly things, how shall you understand heavenly? And so much of what we see in this world, even in respect to family, is a picture of the eternal family. It's we have husbands and wives. It's a type of Christ in the church. The Bible tells us that. And so we learn, too, that children are not really ours. We think of our children when the Bible says they're an heritage of the Lord. The ultimate proof of that and manifestation of that is a multitude of fathers, a multitude of mothers that are going to end up in hell, and their children with the Lord. And vice versa. Parents in heaven and their children in hell. The family that we should focus on is the eternal family of God. And so on Father's Day, very consistent with humanism, if we're not careful, we'll not even think of these thoughts. And we'll put all of our attention on our earthly fathers and give very little specific attention to our Heavenly Father on Father's Day. So this is Father's Day, am I right? Isn't this Father's Day? It is Father's Day. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses set forth the Ten Commandments. And one of the first commandments as it related to man and his affairs on this earth, dealing with one another horizontally. The first of the commandments begin with our vertical relationship with God. And then it breaks down into the horizontal and how when we have a right relationship with God, we'll have a right relationship with our neighbor, with one another. And he said in the 12th verse of Exodus 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth or upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, when we understand that fathers and mothers are really types of the heavenly and the eternal family, you can understand the double meaning here, that thy days may be long. Those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that honor him, their days will be long. He gives eternal life to those that believe him. And it's very interesting, you know, you have earthly families and some fathers they have very little that their children should honor in them because they are maybe lost and self-serving, sorry fathers. There's some really sorry parents in this world. Some will, even after they get married, will abort their children, kill them. You've got parents that just do not take care of their children when they have them, and because they're just not mindful of it. They're too self-centered to even get up and feed them wholesome meals. Parents a lot of times are lazy, and if they have the means of hiring somebody to take care of them and take care of the mundane things of life in the way of child rearing, then they'll pay somebody to do it and go off and do other things. But anyway, the point is, when the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, it's presupposed when he says that you're to honor a father that at least has a God consciousness and a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and tries to direct his children the right way. And a child is going to live longer if they even obey a parent who tries to implement in the life of his children the law written in the heart. Even when the parent is not saved, the law of God is written in the heart. We know basically what's right and what's wrong. And children will live longer that honor their father and their mother. I was sitting back there thinking about some of these things as I was studying Revelation chapter 6, and really, what happens in Revelation chapter 6 is the calamity that falls upon the children of this world that do not honor their father. There's wrath and there's tribulation to come. That's why we have Revelation chapter 6, is the world does not honor the Father that is in heaven. The Lord teaches us that we're to honor him with our heart. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13 it says, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And so the fear of the Lord is not really the precepts of God, it's the precepts of men. And we've got a world full of people that worship the Lord, but it's superficial. It's a tradition of men to go to church like today. And a lot will be said about honoring fathers in churches today. It would be interesting to know how many churches today will put the primary focus on God, the Father. Our Father which art in heaven. So the Lord wants a relationship with his children upon this earth that rises up from the depths of our being. And when the Lord told the woman at the well, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, the way I understand that language, those that worship me in spirit, there's no deeper part to our being than our spirit. That's where our thought life is. That's where thoughts originate. is the spirit of man. We're created in the image of God, who is a spirit. And the Lord does not want a superficial relationship with us. And the body is superficial. He doesn't want lip service. He wants us to love him in heart and with all our heart. We're to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart and our mind and our soul. And so the Lord is looking for people like that. Children should be that way in relation to their parents, and especially those that know the Lord and love the Lord and are trying to get them to go the right direction in life. It shouldn't be a lip service kind of relationship, which I'm sure all of us can remember when we were coming along. I can. How I lived two lives in front of my parents. I lived the life that they wanted me to live in front of them. And then when I went off to other places, I was into mischief, and I turned into another person. And so it's because I didn't love them in heart. I just loved them because I knew that Daddy wore a belt, and he'd pull it out, and he would whip me if I did wrong. And so I had enough sense at an early age to live a deceitful life, but to save myself from being converted into being what my daddy wanted me to be. That got in the way of what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do. And so our relationship with our earthly father is a picture of how we can be with our heavenly father. And so if we're going to honor him, he tells us right up front in Isaiah 29 that these people honored him with their lips, but they had removed their heart far from him. And so it's a wonderful thing when a parent has such a relationship with a child and a child with a parent that there are no worries about what they're doing when they're beyond the view of the parent. And so the Lord is looking for that. And it's what it means to honor our Father today. Are we going to honor our Heavenly Father today when we come here to Calvary Memorial Church? That's what Father's Day is primarily about, should be. The Bible says quite a bit about honoring our Heavenly Father with giving. In Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I read these words, or we read these words. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, now there's the question, or the proposition. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? And the Lord's response is, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer for the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And so what's before us here is a manifestation of our honor of the Father with our resources. With our resources. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians as a means of proving the sincerity of our love. This is how you prove the sincerity of your love, is this kind of thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, you might remember the scene there. It's where David had sinned in numbering the people. And he was given an option of three choices concerning the judgment that was going to fall upon him, because this was a gross sin on the part of a king that was a type to the people of Israel of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And rather than trusting the Lord for the future and resting in his power, David got a bit carnal and began to look at his armies and his great successes, and that his enemies had been defeated. And so he sends Joab out to number the people. And even Joab, a lost man, had enough discernment to know that David had sinned a great sin in doing this. And finally, the Lord sends him the message, "You have really dishonored me in doing this." And so the death angel starts slaying people. Now, I can't remember the total right now, but it was thousands upon thousands of people that God slew among the children of Israel because David numbered the people. Now, some people have wondered, you know, what's the justice in that? How is God just in doing that? Well, it's a simple answer. The people that no doubt were slain during that time for what David did, David was just a sample of what was going on in their own heart. And they themselves had begun to relax because of their victories and were no doubt feasting over their own successes. And so they were honoring themselves. They were not honoring the Lord for the victories. They were taking the glory that belonged to God away from him and attributing it to some power that they had, this military might. And so David comes to the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. And it was right there that David began to realize how mightily he had messed up, and he pleaded for God, you know, to stop the judgment. And the Lord stopped the killing right there at the threshing floor of Arauna's Jebusite. Well, it turns out that that's Mount Moriah. It was the very place where Christ would be crucified one day. And the death angel stopped right there. The judgment stopped right there. And so there was this dialogue between David and Arauna the Jebusite, who owned this threshing floor. And the threshing floor speaks of judgment. It's where the wheat is separated from the chaff. And that's what a threshing floor is. And so it's a symbol in the Bible of the judgment of God. And so David offers to purchase the threshing floor. And Arauna gets into a little bit of a discourse with him about the fact that he didn't have to purchase it. He could have it. And David made a statement. He said, "I will offer nothing unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." And so David manifests something of his value of the Lord and of the cross of Calvary and the precious blood that was shed. David understood the gospel. He understood the cross of Calvary. All those Old Testament figures did, beginning with Adam. They understood the cross of Calvary. They looked forward to the day that Christ would pay that sin debt for them. And the Lord taught it to them. A lot of people think that it was not really understood until the New Testament. That's not true. It's been known since the beginning, the gospel message. And so, how do you honor your father? And so, your heavenly father. Well, the Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, I think in this age of entitlement, where everyone grows up, thinking in terms, well, what am I going to get out of this relationship? I think that if we're going to understand properly the symbolism of family and earthly fathers with our Heavenly Father, there ought to be in this generation more of a concern on the part of children toward their parents that are going to one day get old and not be able to take care of themselves as they go through this cycle of life. And so children grow up being totally dependent upon their parents. And parents go out of this world being totally dependent upon their children. Now, I want you to think about something. As you sit out there this morning thinking about your children and where their heart is and their relationship with the Lord, how well are you going to fare when you can't feed yourself, when you can't wipe your bottom, when you're lying in a bed and you can't get up? Are your children going to be there to help you? What is love? What is caring? What is honoring? We're living in a culture where a lot of people are falling for this line of reasoning, well, once the utilitarian value is gone out of anything, get rid of it and get something that's useful. And so we live in a culture where even our government looks at old people as being a liability rather than an asset. And so, encouraging death, assisted death, assisted suicide, it's becoming a trend, is it not? And there's beauty in old age. There's beauty in it. And there's honor that should be shown in it. And so to a great extent, the actual relationship that people have with the Lord is manifest in their relationship with their earthly father, their earthly mother. It's important to understand that. But we're living in a culture that does not really care that much about their parents. And those that have the money will stick them in some kind of home somewhere and leave them in there to be cared for by strangers. I'll tell you something, it's a wonderful thing. I know my father, my earthly father, and my mother were two incredibly blessed people. And the reason they were is because both of them were people who dearly loved the Lord, and I mean in a serious way, in a practical way that people knew, they could see that they loved the Lord. And we were taken to church and told all our life, you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we did that every day of my life unless I was so sick that I couldn't go. And our parents taught us about the Lord and His Word. And even though I certainly lived a duplicitous life in that I had a false profession for years, being a baptized Baptist and having done all the things that people do in the traditions of men, I was as lost as I could be. And I got saved in my early 20s. That's when the Lord and I really met together and I came to know Him. But the Lord put it in our hearts to take care of our parents. And they were taken care of. And you see, years ago, most families did that when we were lived more of the agrarian life where people had lived on small farms. I can remember growing up as a boy, I'm telling you, the older people were just cherished. And there came a time when they just couldn't work in the fields anymore. And they sat at the house and their children went out there and did the work and took care of mom and daddy. And I'm telling you, that culture is something of the past. And so the question is, what do you do about it now when parents don't, I mean, when children do not care about their parents? Well, assisted suicide is one option. Or sticking them in some old folks' home somewhere, another option. I'm not saying that it's some kind of horrendous sin to for parents to, for children to put their children, put their parents in a some kind of an assisted living situation. There are some circumstances where you can't avoid it. There are circumstances where it just cannot be avoided. But if they're there, how much attention is paid to them? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you put them in an assisted living situation and you don't go by enough so that they know that you're coming and that they can count on you being there and that their need is being met, then you're failing as a child toward your parents. You're not honoring your parents. So anyway, well, these are difficult times, but it's something to think about. Another thing is, if we're going to honor God, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are we going to honor our Father, our Heavenly Father? Well, it's by keeping His commandments. And so, not keeping His commandments is to not honor Him. As a matter of fact, it's to not know Him. As a matter of fact, it's to hate Him. It's to hate Him. So if you love me, keep my commandments. The only reason the Lord wants us to keep those commandments is because He loves us, and it's His way of loving us, is by saying, listen to me. I know the future, and you don't. I know what's going to happen if you choose certain things. And I know that if you choose your way, it's going to eventually break your life. It'll break your heart. and you'll be miserable. But I know the future, and I'm telling you, keep my commandments. Not because I'm self-centered, but because I'm selfless and I love you. And I know that you're going to be happy if you keep my commandments. And I'm going to be happy because I'll look at you and I'll see that you're happy. As you will be happy if you do right, if you make right choices. So obedience is one of the ways that we honor the Father. And there's one other thing I'm going to mention. It's that of loving His presence, loving His presence. I can't imagine children that really loving their parents or honoring their father or their mother if it's just always at a distance. The Lord, the whole message of the Bible is union and communion. Union and communion. And the Lord said this in John 14 in verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Living in the presence of God. There's nothing that blesses his heart more than a person who wants to live in his presence. Now, here's what this will do to you. If you practice living in the presence of God, it will change what you do behind closed doors. It will change your choices in the dark. Because God, who is light, you're in His presence. You're living in the light. You're living in the presence of God. And your choices are going to be changed. And so sometimes when you're tempted and you're alone and you're tempted to do something that no one else can see what you're doing. If you've really honored your Father and He abides in you, if His abode, the Father and the Son, or the Father and the Holy Spirit, because all three are implied here in John chapter 14, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the life of Christ. The Comforter would come and be in you. That's what the Lord said. And here in this verse, He said, I and the Father will, you'll be our abode. And so you have the three persons of the Trinity in John chapter 14 that are abiding with you everywhere you go. Now, if that doesn't change a person's inclination to look at pornography, listen to the wrong music, lust after women if you're a man, or the same thing with women, whatever kind of thing might go on in their mind with other men. If knowing that the Holy Spirit and His presence is with you always when you really honor Him, it will absolutely radically change your life. So it's something to remember these things. Now, I thought I would say those things because this is Father's Day. And my whole point is, while we're focusing on our earthly fathers, if you're not careful, you'll just drift into a humanistic trend. When earthly fathers are just a type of our Heavenly Father. This is Father's Day. It's Father's Day. How are we doing when it comes to honoring our Father? Well, these were just a few little thoughts along those lines. When we get into this book of Revelation, there are some things that I've tried to put together for so that we could better understand what's going on. And I spoke of it as a kind of choreography on the part of God, which has to do with the timing of events. On a stage, when a play is being presented, everything has to be timed exactly right in a logical order that will appeal to a person that's watching the play, because our minds require that. We live on a linear time scale with a beginning and an ending and a, you know, cause and effect type world. And so there's a logical order of things. And so presenting a program of any kind, there's a logical outworking of events. And so when we come down to the end of the book, we see the logical outworking of what God has prophesied would be the case all along. And so you've got the New World Order, and that is not original with Satan. It's not original in humanistic thought. It originated in the mind of God, and it's what the millennium is all about. The Lord prophesied that there would be a new world order, that he would eventually come back as the King of Kings and he would rule over the whole world. But Satan, the counterfeiter, comes along with his own humanistic version of that new world order and says, we don't want him reigning over us. And so man has tried to kill God and kill his program and implement his own. And that's what humanism is really all about. And so the New World Order, as that phrase began to be popular in our vocabulary, it wasn't until our lifetime, believe me. It was in our lifetime that this phrase, New World Order, began to be popularized and people using it and running into it in all kinds of printed material. But it's because right now there's an intense war going on between man and God, and the book of the Revelation is the climax of that conflict between man and God. And so there are some things that we can count on, and as we go through the book of the Revelation, we're going to try to be as precise as we possibly can with Scripture as our basis for understanding the choreography of God when it comes to the timing of these events that he says are going to take place, such as the rapture of the church. When is it going to be? And we've learned that we can know the times and seasons of that event, when it's going to happen. And that gives you a pretty close idea as to when the Lord's going to come. It doesn't give us a day and hour. We don't need to know the day and hour. Listen, if we know the times and seasons, as I've told you before, that's what farmers go by. They can't tell you the day they're going to start planting, but they can tell you the times and the seasons. And when they start talking to you about the times and seasons, it won't be long. They'll be out there getting their stuff ready, getting their equipment ready. If it needs repair, they're going to be repairing it, getting everything just right. And then when the time comes, they're going to hit the fields, because they know the times and seasons. Then there's a Russian invasion. You got this Russian invasion coming along. When is that going to happen? Ezekiel 38 and 39, when is it going to happen? There are three things that are going to occur. As a matter of fact, there's four things that we can really connect pretty close in time. One is the rapture of the church. I believe that's going to take place before the Russian invasion. The Russian invasion is going to take place, and the truth is, at some point right after the rapture, Enoch and Elijah are going to come down. That's when they're going to come down. Now, if it's true what I taught you last Sunday, that the clock on the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, begins with the Russian invasion, and I believe it does, then I believe that That's when Enoch and Elijah are going to come down, because the Lord is very precise about the time they're going to be here on the planet. And it's 3.5 years. They're going to be here 3.5 years. Preaching and doing things like calling down fire. This is the judgment of God, and they're going to be two representatives of the judgment of God upon the wicked of this world. So you have the rapture, you have the Russian invasion, and you have Enoch and Elijah. And those three things occur very close together. Very close together. And then you have the covenant. And that's another thing that occurs at the very beginning part of the tribulation period. And there's an abundance of scripture, that makes that very clear, at least very plain scripture that makes that clear. And so the Antichrist is going to broker a covenant. And another thing that's going to occur, and we already see, anybody that does any research on this on a regular basis, is the building of the temple. The temple has to be completed by the midpoint. And so it's not unreasonable to assume that one of the things that occurs at the very beginning is the actual movement to build that temple. We have learned that that would not be very logical today in view of the Muslim problem. But the Russian invasion is going to cure that. And so we looked into that. The allies of Russia are the Arab nations, and they're going to be absolutely destroyed, devastated. Another thing that we're going to see, and I was reading something in the news about it just this morning, a serious economic change is going to take place in the whole world. And the United States is right now behind closed doors talking about changing the economic system. And it's going to go more toward a cashless type economy. And so that's been in the making for a long time. And you can see that in the tribulation period, it's very evident that the technology is already in place for Revelation 13 to be implemented, which is not being able to buy or sell without the mark. And so all this is in place, and all of these things that I'm mentioning right now are going to take place at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And everything has to be in place before the tribulation period actually begins. It has to be in place. The mindset for everything that happens in these chapters we're fixing to read has to already be in place, such as the unprecedented death and killing that's going to take place in the tribulation period. The beheading of people, so many people, that they cannot be numbered for multitude, as found in Revelation 7. And so we're already seeing that in the news, beheadings going on. Even in our country, ever so often you're going to find, where somebody's been found beheaded. Down in Mexico, it's very common down there for them to cut people's heads off. So the mindset and this kind of behavior is already in place. And so these are signs of the soon coming of the Lord. The next thing we're going to see is the 10 nations out of the European Union falling under the leadership of one leader that's going to rise up as a king over these kings. And so every time you read about Bretix and, the European Union and so forth, that's all that's left when Russia and the Arab nations are destroyed. And so the only major players left, folks, listen, it's so clear, it's so plain when you look at the news. I don't see how anybody can not just be focused on what's happening, because it's happening right in front of our eyes, just like the Lord said it would. And so it's so logical. If Russia is gone, the Arab nations are totally neutralized by this devastation that's going to take place, then it's quite evident that the political force that's going to follow is going to come out of Europe as it relates to the Middle East. And so then we'll see the New World Order implemented through dictatorial force. And so a dictator is going to rise up, the Antichrist, and it's going to be by force. It's not going to be, you know, just a voluntary thing. You'll be killed if you do not get with the program. And that's very plain in Scripture, especially the 13th chapter of Revelation. You will lose your life if you don't fall in line with the dictator. So why should we be surprised at a dictator as compared to Jesus Christ, who is revolted by anything other than worship of him from within one's free will choice? He will not accept. He will not force anyone to love him, to worship him, or obey him. He just speaks of the consequences that are going to fall upon you if you kick against the pricks, because the truth is the truth. You can't change it into a lie. The truth will always be the truth. It can't be changed. And so a person that opposes the truth only destroys himself. So this is what's going to be happening. And then you've got the midpoint where, you know, the devil actually indwells the Antichrist, and he goes in the temple of God that has to be in place at that time for him to do this. He goes in the temple of God declaring himself to be God. And then you have the final 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, or Tribulation the Great. And then you have the global apostate religion destroyed by Antichrist, which is, to me, the most amusing thing. When you get to the 17th chapter of Revelation, the Antichrist actually destroys the false church. And the question is why? Because even the false church is a fringe reminder of Jesus Christ. And he absolutely despises him. He wants his memory erased forever. And so the very same thing is going to happen with God toward the lost. He's going to forget them. They'll be forgotten of God. Satan is already trying to forget God. As God, he's trying to forget God and erase his memory, even from apostate religion, so that the very name of Christ is never mentioned again. That's what he wants. 18th chapter, America is destroyed, and then you see the second coming. Well, here I've done it again. I keep wanting to get to this. Father's Day got in my thinking this morning, but I want to show you what really triggers Russia and their move to invade, because they can't do it with America being the supreme power in the world as we are today. At least that's the view of many. So what has to happen to cause America to, for a short time, be kind of unstable, so that Russia says, now is the time? And I'm telling you that it's the Muslim cells in America. The deep state the deep state in our government today that has been in collusion for their globalistic ambitions themselves have been very quiet about what's been going on for the past 8 years as Muslims have been brought into this country by the thousands upon thousands. And Muslim cells and training camps are all over this nation. And they're not there just to have a better life. They're here to take over the world. They got the same mindset that Hitler had. Same mindset that Emperor of Japan had. Globalism. And so the Muslims are, you know, they're after this globalism thing too. So you got factions that are trying to get this global conquest. And so I believe that America is going to temporarily be so preoccupied with dealing with these cells when they're unleashed. And I'm telling you, that signal is going to come. It's going to come. And when it does, Russia is going to make its move. And I think that America will make a quick recovery because what goes on here in the United States in the way of their efforts is going to, number one, trigger the rapture. That's when the Lord's going to take us out, is when they attack, when they break loose and cause America to become totally disarrayed, so much so that Russia knows now's the time. We're going to get raptured out of here. The Lord is going to intervene. The whole world will know that He is the Lord at that time. So America will make a quick recovery and be a major player in the Antichrist economic program. And that's why we're going to see America in Revelation 18. So that's where we're going with all these thoughts. So I've given you some things, and we'll go into some particulars about it next time we come back together, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Bless the message that follows. And help us on this Father's Day to keep you foremost in our hearts and our thoughts as we worship here together. And we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.